If you're saying Jesus was just a good guy or a prophet or the brother of Michael the archangel or whatever you're saying, that's just way off of doctrine.
When saying he was the great I am, Pastor Brett Metters says Jesus made it clear he is God.
This is where one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith is so supported in the Bible. If you don't believe Jesus is God incarnate, even though the Bible makes that so clear, especially in the Gospel of John, you're outside of the pale of orthodoxy of Christian faith. Jesus is the I am.
After a dramatic scene where Jesus forgives a woman caught in adultery, an intense dialogue ensues as the religious leaders mock Jesus, trying to discredit him and make foolish statements to defend their narrative. Though Jesus explicitly told them who he was, those asking were hoping for an answer they could use to condemn him. Pastor Brett Metter uncovers the truth that sets us free on today's Word.
Well, we're in the Gospel of John. Would you turn with me to John chapter 8? And here Jesus is on the Mount of Olives looking over Jerusalem. And this is where this story starts. In fact, it starts in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. In chapter 7, some people were believing in Jesus, others went off in a huff, and they said, we're not going to follow this guy. John chapter 8 will reach a whole new level of hatred and anger, where the leaders of Israel and Jerusalem want to stone a poor woman to death. And it's going to end where the leaders want to stone Jesus to death. That's John chapter 8. So it's a little bit of a dark and sad chapter because of the heaviness of it and the anger of the people. So we pick it up in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? Why would they think that he was talking about suicide on this? Their view was simply this. Their view was, if you committed suicide, that was a guarantee that you're going to hell. So when Jesus saying, you know, if I die, you guys aren't going to be able to go with me. That's what they wrongly thought. They're so off course here. Suicide is sinful. It is a sin. It's very self-centered. It's a selfish act. It leaves people hurting and sad. It's not the answer to any problem. Suicide is never that. So that's kind of an important thing. They had it wrong here, but that's what they're thinking Jesus is talking about. What sins did Jesus die for when he died on the cross? All of them. The Bible, Hebrews tells us over and over, he died once for all sin, past, present, future sin. And he blotted out your transgressions, past, present, future. This is the beauty of the grace of God. So, you know, you might say, well, Brett, that means I can just party down then. I can just sin and the Lord forgives me for my sins, past, present, future. Well, you shouldn't do that. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I'll just give you the biblical reason that's really important. Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and that grace abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The point is, we as Christians, we should say we're going to walk in that resurrected newness of life. That's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. Does anybody have this down perfect, by the way? Not even close. Not one person. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, none of them had this all down. But the goal is to walk in the newness of life. But when you fail, when you sin, when you make mistakes in this life, good news, the Lord is able to forgive you. So we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Jesus says you will die in your sin because they're rejecting the one who takes away their sin. That's what we're reading about here, which is so important. Well, back to verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Notice the word he there. What do you think the Greek word is for the I am there? ego in me. It's that declaration that should be the flag. We should go, wait, he's saying, the word he is not there. The translator's put there to try to help us. But it actually should say, if you believe not that I am, ego in me, linking to Exodus 3, you know, the I am of the Old Testament, he says, you shall die in your sins. This is where one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith is so supported in the Bible. Jesus is the I am. He is God in the flesh. If you don't believe Jesus is God incarnate, even though the Bible makes that so clear, especially in the Gospel of John, you're outside of the pale of orthodoxy of Christian faith. If you're saying Jesus was just a good guy or a prophet or the brother of Satan or the brother of Michael, the archangel, or whatever you're saying, that's just way off of doctrine. Jesus is the I am. And unless you believe that, you'll die in your sins. That's what it says here in verse 24, along with a bunch of other passages in the Bible. So it's important. He's claiming to be the ego in me. Well, verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Jesus is saying, I only speak the things the Father has told me to speak. They don't understand what he's speaking about still. They're still kind of confused. But interestingly, he goes on, verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They're confused here in verse 27. So then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, pause there for a second. What is Jesus referring to, the word lifting up the Son of Man? Anybody? The cross. This is the cross. Can I just give you one of my little pet peeves as a Bible student and a guy who loves worship at the same time? I've noticed in worship circles, we're going to lift Jesus higher. We always sing that, lift Jesus, lift Jesus. And I get it. I understand what they're trying to say. The problem is the language of the Bible. When it talks about Jesus being lifted up, it's usually referring to the cross. And I know that they're saying, no, if you say we're lifting the name of Jesus higher, I'm okay with that. I know, technicality, Brett, you're a nerd. Yes. But I still think it's kind of important to make sure and get our syntax right, especially in worship songs. So here's what I do when people are singing, we're going to lift Jesus higher and higher. I always kind of put in there, yeah, Lord, we're going to lift your name higher. Like I'll correct it in my own thinking as I'm singing it. Because celebrating the lifting of Jesus is something that I'm not sure is, I mean, we celebrate the cross. I get that. But that's usually what he's referring to when he says being lifted up. Remember John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the language of the Bible. So if you're a songwriter and a worship leader, change it to lifting the name of Jesus higher, just to be technically correct. Unless you literally are singing about him going to the cross. I think that's just kind of a nuanced thing. Be that as it may. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Isn't this interesting that people believe? There's people that hate him and want to kill him. And then there's the people who believe and go, wow, he's speaking truth. I think it has to do with those that are called and those that are divinely elected that will have ears to hear. When Jesus spoke these things to so many, they heard the words like, he's right. He is what he says. And I think that's the hope, is that you will be a person who just hears Jesus, says, that's right. I'm not going to argue with him. He's 100% right. The crowd, which were some non-believers, they're now believing. Some of those believers became followers or disciples, but then you still have these angry religious leaders that were not going to hear what Jesus had to say. You know, what if they didn't know that what Jesus was saying was right? You might say, what if they're just thinking, you know, who is this guy to claim that he's God in the flesh? But here's the argument I would make. They knew. Even after the cross, even after they all saw and said, surely this is the Son of God, the hardness of their heart kept them from believing. You and I have been given a conscience. And when we know truth, we're going to either reject it or accept it. Remember Romans 1:20, for the invisible things from creation of the very beginning of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's the person who's saying, I just don't believe in God. But their hardness of their heart keeps them from seeing. I think everyone knows to some degree. I'll bet you these religious leaders knew that Jesus was not a charlatan or a fake, but the hardness of their heart wouldn't allow them to believe. Boy, God forbid your heart is that hard. Another thing to note here in verse 29, he says, I always do the things that please him, the Father. Good thing to ask yourself, am I doing that which pleases the Father in heaven? Ask yourself, when I go to this place or when I'm talking to these people or hanging out with these friends, am I pleasing the Father? In the late 80s, early 90s, remember the WWJD bracelets everybody was wearing? What would Jesus do? Well, here's your answer. Only things that please the Father. That's your answer right there. Well, that brings us to the fourth section of this chapter, verses 31 through 47, freedom juxtaposed with bondage. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, by the way. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Movie quotes, government buildings have it printed on there. Law firms use it as their mantra. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's great. Better call Saul, all right? Like, that's what we're talking about here, right? No. We got to remember the first part of that. People leave out verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to those who believe, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't think you're going to know the truth and you'll be set free unless you're in his word and you're continuing as his disciples. Those things go hand in hand. That's why people get into the relativity of truth. Truth is relative because they're not submitted to the word of God. Big goof. So, then verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Question, have the Jews ever been in bondage? How about Egypt? How about Babylon? How about Assyria? How about crazy, currently? Who are they in bondage to right now? The Roman Empire. They were under the iron fist of Rome. Here are these Jews like, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Oh, yes, you have. Most of your existence. And they were blind to that. It's like the alcoholic, I'm not an alcoholic. I can stop it whenever I want to, you know, that kind of thing. You're in bondage and you think you're at liberty. You know, some people don't see their bondage, but meanwhile, they're thick in their bondage. This is really important to see that. Well, you know, verse 34, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant to sin. This is sad, but true. Remember I told you from Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. And this is where that applies. You know, we become bondage to our sinful stuff. Non-Christians say, you Christians are in bondage to be legalistic. You can't do this, you can't do that. No, we're the free ones. And they're the ones who are in bondage to their own sin. And you only see how that catches up to people as time goes by. It's very sad. The freedom comes from Christ. He says in verse 35, he says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is saying they have a different father, but Jesus is a Jew just like them. Jesus is going to delineate the difference, by the way, notice this, between Abraham's seed and Abraham's children. There's going to make a difference. You know, we be Abraham's seed, verse 33. That's what they said. But Jesus is going to show Abraham's seed is a physical descendant of Abraham, but Abraham's children is spiritual descendants from personal faith. And by the way, this is a big confusion about Jews to this day. People don't know whether Jewishness is a religion or an ethnicity. And it's kind of unique. You know, it sort of gets like that a little bit if you're an Arab, because some Arabs say, oh, you're automatically a Muslim. But it's even not that much for the Arabs. There's Arabs that are Christians and there's Arabs that are, but the Jews, like they're in this funny place in the world that no other people group have. Are you a Jew ethnically or are you a Jew religiously? And the answer most Jews will say is yes. But Jesus is going to make a distinctive of that as we read on. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, That's the difference, you'll notice. But you kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. See, this is where they start calling the names of being illegitimate. When Jesus is saying, your father's not the one that is God in heaven, the father of the Jews. He's saying their father is actually Satan. By the way, Jesus is acknowledging Satan as a real being. There's some churches today that Satan is more of a concept or just a sense of evil. Nope, Satan is a being, a real being. I want you to know that because that's what Jesus is saying. But they're saying, you know, you're just a fornication. He says that. But he goes on, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Notice, would not, could not, but they cannot. There's a big difference. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. The first step in faith is to believe Jesus. Then you'll understand everything else. That's the problem with these guys. They were so bent on not believing in Jesus, they were just confused and they were believing the lies of their father. Jesus calls it, says, your father's the devil. That's why you cannot hear these words or understand these words that I'm explaining. But the person who first believes in Jesus, then he will understand more. That's kind of what this idea is. So these people were in bondage because they were listening to the father of lies, Satan. But the true free person is the one who believes in Christ. And that's the message, freedom and bondage. Then the last section of this chapter, honor and dishonor, is the juxtaposition. And we pick it up in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to them, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Now, again, name calling, you're a Samaritan and you have a devil. All they got. This is their big challenge to Jesus. And Jesus, verse 49, answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So Jesus is talking about eternal life. Some would say, you need to keep all of Jesus' saying or else you'll go to hell. Well, that's legalism, living by the law. Then what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, believe on the one that was sent by the Father. That's what's required of you and me, is to believe. That's why whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Some people try to add to the belief and say, you got to do this and do the works, but you're not saved by works. It's a single work you need to do, and that is to believe on the one who the Father sent. This is Jesus reiterating what he said in earlier chapters. Well, verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. They're doubling down. This is doubling down on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, this is where they're going to ask a logical, you know, question. And that is, you know, hey, the prophets are dead. You know, how do you say they're going to have eternal life? This is them just not understanding eternal life and what Jesus knows. In verses 57 through 58, Jesus answers. It says in verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Abraham's been dead for centuries, and you've seen him and all this. This is where they're just so confused, but Jesus is going to pin it down here in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego me. Did this make them happy? Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So here Jesus is claiming again to be the Ego Imi, the Yahweh of the book of Exodus chapter 3. Jesus escapes their plot to kill him. But this is where Jesus is doubling down. And I know there's a lot of words here and you're wondering, what's this argument about Abraham and the Jews and all this? It's really basically Jesus trying to say, you guys don't understand. The law kills. None of you have been saved by keeping of the law. And he's going to demonstrate that right at the beginning with the woman who was caught in adultery. The rest of the discussion is, how do you have eternal life? You got to believe on the one who the Father has sent. And they're trying to come up with their arguments that he's illegitimate and he's a Samaritan and our father Abraham knows more than you do. And Jesus is saying, actually, Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. Well, how do you know Abraham? Before Abraham was, ego eimi. Boom. Like, the power of this chapter is so huge, declaring Jesus to be God in the flesh, the I am. At the same time, that mystery of the Trinity, that he came to do the will of the Father. And he was obedient. And the people said, well, our father, Abraham. Well, it's not about that father. It's about the Father in heaven that Jesus is pointing out. So we got the honor and dishonor of these religious leaders. Jesus was honorable in that he spoke the truth, but they gave him dishonor, and they were dishonorable people rejecting Jesus, the Messiah.
Pastor Brett Metter, unfolding assuring truths of Jesus being the eternal Son of God, sent to free us of the penalty of sin, drawn from another verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John on today's Word. And please stay with us, as Pastor Brett will be returning to close in prayer in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you appreciate these messages, we'd love to hear from you. We have a toll-free phone number that we invite you to call and share your story. Here's the number, 1-877-772-1113. That's 877-772-1113. Or go to todayswordradio.com. Well, before we go, here again is Pastor Brett Metter offering a word of prayer to conclude today's message.
Lord, this chapter, kind of heavy. It's sad to see people rejecting you as the one who loves them and has a plan through your son, Jesus, to save. But as we see this chapter, we see the same hypocrisy and the same hard-heartedness in our world today. People who reject the one who you have sent, Jesus, the Messiah. I pray, Lord, that we would be all about knowing the truth, declaring the truth, pointing people to the way, the truth, the life, your son, Jesus. I pray that we'd be a Jesus-centric church, not about us and feeling better and our balancing our checkbooks and all the fluffy stuff that we tend to be interested in. I pray that we'd be about the gospel and clinging to the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a church that magnifies your son more than anything else. A Jesus church truly centered on your son. I pray that this time in your word would only reinforce the faith that is had, and maybe even for those who have wavered in their faith, may this study only confirm faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we reflect on one of the Bible's most beloved passages in the Psalms.
You and I, we have a table in the presence of our enemy set before us. And that table of communion reminds us that our shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Because of the Good Shepherd, if you have Christ as your shepherd, you get to go for eternity.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.